book of Nehemiah. We're going to get right into it tonight. So if you're online with us, please don't forget to comment. Don't forget to go down the bottom there and share. Grab everybody, get a soda, whatever you got to do. Get on the couch. Let's get your Bibles and let's get ready to go here. So we're going to talk. We're continuing on with Nehemiah. We're dealing with the seven enemies of our destiny. And one thing I've learned dealing with the devil over all these years is that he pretty much uses the same tactics all the time. It doesn't really matter who it is. He'll change the face. He'll change the place. But it's pretty much the same tactic, the same slop with everybody all the time. And these seven tactics are pretty much the way he'll function most of the time. That's why the Lord put them in the Word of God for us, so that we would be able to understand that and see that. So the first attack we spoke about was the attack of intimidation, how he comes against you with intimidation. Whenever you're trying to rebuild your life or rebuild your whatever it is that the devil's knocked down, broken places in your life, he'll first of all attack you with an intimidation, like, what do you think you're doing? Who gives you the right to do this? You're not worthy. You're not good enough. Those types of attacks. And so in our story, the story of Nehemiah, 141 years earlier than where we're picking up tonight, there were holes that had been knocked through the walls of Jerusalem. This, again, is a picture of our lives, where our lives, the walls have been knocked down. They weren't destroyed, just had holes knocked through them. That's the way the devil operates. And when that had happened, Babylon had come in, the king of Babylon, and captured who was at that time a backslidden Jerusalem. And when they captured Jerusalem, they carried the leaders of Jerusalem off to Babylon and left the rest of the people to pretty much fend for themselves without any leadership. 70 years after being taken captive, 70 years later, Ezra rises up and God puts a spirit in him, and he comes back into Jerusalem and he rebuilds the temple that had also been knocked down and rebuilds the temple. It's a picture of us getting our worship back. Getting our worship and our praise, our temple back together. So as we're looking at our story tonight, they have their worship, but they're not whole yet. They're not complete yet. There's broken places in their spirit, in their hearts, in their lives, and there's broken walls. And those broken places are causing them to not be able to get into praise. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time with this tonight, but there's a difference between worship and praise. And the worship came back at the temple, but the walls and the gates are bringing back the praise. The devil knows that once you get your praise back, you can begin to march forward and get your wholeness back. And so the devil will always war against a praise, just like he'll war against a worship. And so I want you to know tonight that God wants all of his people to be whole. He wants his people whole. Brokenness of any kind will cause an incompleteness, and it's a breach in your life. And we have to learn how to close those broken places, those gates, those walls, those places that should protect us from demonic travel, being able to come in and out of our lives, and from enemy attack. And so we have to build those places back and build those broken places back. So we spoke a little bit about the enemy of discouragement. In the second session, because discouragement is a powerful weapon where the devil will discourage you. And the Bible says 10 times they just kept pounding on them and lying to them and discouraging them. And it's a spirit, a place where you have to rise up and rebuild. And tonight, we're going to look at the enemy of confusion, the enemy of confusion. I want to read out of Nehemiah, the fourth chapter, beginning in verse 7. It says, "Now it happened when Sambalat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion." This is an enemy assault to create confusion. "Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night." So Nehemiah discovered that part of their attack against them was an emotional confusion. They had come to bring this confusion against them. How many of you know God's not the author of confusion? And so Nehemiah began to discover, and you can discover, when all of a sudden there's just a state of confusion, you enter into a cloud, you're confused, you don't even really know why you're confused. You're confused at why you're confused. And this confusion begins to happen. You can pretty well be sure that there's some kind of a spiritual assault that's beginning to work against you rebuilding your life or some broken area of your life. God's trying to bring wholeness to you, and the devil's trying to keep the brokenness there. Let me read to you Psalms 119, verse 130. It says, "The entrance of your word gives light," or revelation. "It gives understanding to the open-hearted." So the Bible teaches us that God's word will help us progress and advance in life. It gives us the light we need to see where we're going. It gives us the understanding to be able to progress forward. Genesis 1, verses 1 through 3 reads this way. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." So our world came out of a chaotic state. And God said, it was in the middle of that chaos, in the middle of that darkness, God said. And when he spoke, his word brought order to that chaos. It began to bring order to that chaos. It's interesting when I tried to study these words, I'm not the deepest Greek and Hebrew scholar, but I can look things up. And the word form, the root meaning of the Hebrew right there is the word tohu, or it means confusion. It just literally means confusion. It comes from the word confusion. The word form comes from the word confusion. The word void, the Hebrew root meaning of that is bohu, which means emptiness. So it comes out of emptiness. So he said the world was in confusion and emptiness, and the result of this was darkness. That word is shoshek, which means misery, destruction, death, ignorance, sorrow, and wickedness. So when you have a person that enters into a state of confusion, if they stay there long enough, there will be a darkness that comes upon them. I've seen that darkness on people's faces. You can see just a darkness go over people, and there's a misery. You can see a misery in their hearts. There's almost a sorrow inside of them. And if it continues on, the word says that it will turn into a place of wickedness, perhaps, or misery, and even all the way to death. These are the results of confusion. But here's what I want you to see. God saw beauty in that confused mess. God saw beauty in that. God does not curse what is. God blesses what should be. And God spoke right into that darkness. He spoke a blessing into that darkness. And I want you to hear this. He dealt with the confusion by his word. It was his words that penetrated the darkness. It was his words that brought order and manifested light. And when confusion is overcome, whenever that confusion in your mind, light comes in, revelation comes in, insight, understanding begin to come in, all of a sudden confusion has to flee and darkness goes with it. Can somebody tonight say amen? If you're not in the crowd here, we said amen real loud, so you can do that on your couch as well. Amen. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the division of soul and spirit, to the joints and marrow. It's a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart." So the word of God is a two-edged sword. It separates. It cuts through the darkness. It cuts through the ignorance. It cuts through errors. It cuts through attitudes. It discerns, the Bible says, those things. It discerns the confusion. It discerns it. The word of God will discern it and cut through it and work its way through it. So God's word is alive. And it's the greatest weapon you'll ever have against confusion. When you begin to fight that spirit that comes over you and you feel confusion, one of the best places and the greatest place you could ever go is into the word of God. And when you go into the word of God, if you don't know the word well enough, call somebody, call our offices. Somebody will help you discern and find scriptures that will help you discern what's going on in your life and help you to bring light into your darkness. It's very, very important. God's word is alive. It's not like any other book you've ever written. I've read the Bible I don't even know how many times, front to back, and every time it's all new again. You can take one scripture and preach 20 sermons off of it sometimes, and it just keeps coming alive. It's amazing because there's 66 books spread over 4,000 years, and we all know this, but it just perfectly links together. And when we read this book, the Bible, when we read the Word of God, God's power, God's life, God's wisdom begins to enter into our lives. It's an amazing thing. And that darkness, that shoshet, begins to leave out of us. It begins to flee from us. It's powerful. There's a story in John, the fourth chapter, of a man we call, if you've been reading the Bible at any time or going to church, he's known as the demoniac. He's a man that's filled with a whole bunch of demons. And he lives in dark tombs. And he's just in a bad state. He's the Bible says, uncontainable. They can't even bind him with ropes and all these things. They can't contain him. But Christ comes to that island. He comes to that place. And when he comes there, the Bible says he's able to contain him. Jesus, who is the Word, who is the light. When he appeared and came into this man's life, it caused that darkness to flee from that man's life. And the next thing we find is that man is clothed and in his right mind. That's what Christ does for us. That's what he does for us. He clothes us with his truth. He gives us his righteousness. And he brings us out of those dark, hard places that sometimes are so confusing. The Word of God will just open up something and help you understand where you're at and what to do next. Revelations 12 says this in verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. Watch these words. And the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Jesus is our advocate. He is the power of Christ. He's the power of the anointing. He has come. And when he comes, he stops the accuser. He stops that accusation. Those things that are confusing your mind, accusing you of things. He clothes you in his truth. And now you stand in his righteousness, blood bought and cleansed by the power of God. Now clarity begins to enter into your life. Not confusion, but clarity begins to reign. Amen. Make me shout. Hallelujah. He's making me preach. I'm trying to teach here tonight. Satan becomes really angry when we begin to advance because he wants to thwart the work of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that battle is very, very real. When you start to see progress, when people around you start to see progress in your life, I guarantee you the devil's also seeing it. And so if he can find a way to intimidate you, he will. If he can find a way to discourage you, he will. If that doesn't work, he'll try to confuse you. Confusion is a great tactic he's used throughout the Bible. Let me give you another story. In 1 Samuel, the 17th book, it's talking about David and Goliath. We've all heard of those guys. And 40 days, the Bible says, Israel has been silenced. Here's what the scripture says in 1 Samuel 17, 11. When they heard the words of Goliath, they were dismayed. They were dismayed. Dismayed means discouraged, broke down, terrified. It comes from the idea of violence, because of violence or fear, or mostly confusion. So suddenly Israel's in a state of confusion because there's this beast of a man, this huge giant, speaking words to them that were not common to their understanding. These words did not glorify God. These words did not magnify God. In fact, they tore down the idea of God. They tore down the thought of righteousness. And these words caused them to be confused. And without even a sword fight, Goliath is winning the day. Then we know the story that young teenage David comes along. And the Bible basically teaches us that he gets filled with righteous indignation. And let me say that holy anger, okay, you have to be careful. A lot of people say their anger is holy and it's not, okay? Righteous, it's a right standing. You're standing on the right side of God. He says, this is wrong. This isn't right. You're not manifesting or speaking the words that my God would say. You're lying to these people. You're not bringing this right to these people. Your words are twisted. Your words are full of vile and poison and corruption. And he was upset about it. And so the Bible says that he rose up and spoke back. Listen to me. Whenever you find yourself having righteous indignation, whatever that might be, it's usually an insight to the very things you're called to change. Right? If you find righteous indignation about children being abused, it might be something that God wants to do with you in your life. Well, I don't know what it might be, but righteous indignation is often an insight to what God's put in you to change. And David rises up. David moves it. He doesn't realize he's called to change a nation. He doesn't know he's called to be the king of this nation. He's a shepherd boy. But something inside him says, you don't talk about my God that way. You're twisting the word. You're twisting this thing. This is not right. And he cuts right through the cloud of confusion because he stood on the covenant relationship that he had with God. He stood on what he knew about God. Goliath is a picture of a stronghold, a system of thoughts or beliefs, and it has to be cut down. So David takes Goliath's own sword. Now listen, I know he cuts his head off with the sword, but before he uses the actual sword, the natural sword, David uses the same weapon that he's using against Israel, against him. David uses words. See, that's what Goliath has been using. Goliath is kind of a picture, if you will, of fear and of confusion. And to stir confusion, I don't want to say this publicly, but I guess I'm before millions right now. I don't know how many are watching. Goliath's a picture of the media. And that's what he is. He's spewing out all kinds of things, media. He's advertising. He's saying things that are not accurate, that are false. They're not filled with truth. And there's something that's really bad. So David says, I'll use the same method you're using against us, against you, only I'm going to use truth. I'm going to use God's word. I'm going to say who God is. And he rises up, and when he does that, in the spirit, it literally cuts off the head of Goliath. Way before he throws the stone and cuts his head off, his head's already cut off by the Spirit. Okay, it's already done. Instantly, the light of God shines onto that scene, and God moves in a great way. This young boy throws a stone, the Goliath falls down, he cuts his head off, and then the armies of Israel arise, because now suddenly the confusion breaks. The confusion's off them. Oh, wait a minute. We can win. Wait a minute. God's word is true. And they rose up and defeated the armies, all because the lid of confusion was taken off. How was it taken off? A young boy stood up and spoke God's will and God's word with authority. And the moment you stand up and say, no, we're getting this twisted up. Somehow this isn't right. I don't know all about what's wrong, but I know what's right. Here's the word of God. Here's what God says. Here's the moral truth. I might not understand Marxism, but I can tell you this. When is it right for a man to steal from another man? See, all of a sudden, it brings clarity. It brings a direction. So confusion has many avenues into our lives, but God's word, God's sword, is ready and willing to cut all of them off. Goliath is a picture of confusion and of fear, and he's defeated when that life-giving word is manifested and spoke straight back to him, and Israel then wins the battle. Amen. Great story in Acts, the 27th chapter. Pretty much the same type of a scenario. Paul is going to be on Malta, the island of Malta, but to get there, it's going to be a little bit of a journey. He's actually being taken by Roman soldiers, and it's a wonderful picture. I don't have time to produce it all for you tonight, but he has lost, they have lost the sense of season. They should have not been sailing at that time. It was a storm time. The times that the season had changed, and they were still trying to hold to the pattern of the season, and that sometimes is the way the devil will bring confusion. Okay, so you're trying to hold to a season that has changed. And so when that happened, they got themselves out into a storm. And the storm became very intense. And God sent a word into that storm, into that darkness to the Apostle Paul, and told him, no one's going to die. If everybody will stay on this ship, nobody will die. Now that shipwreck was violent, because by the end there's no ship left. Transition from a storm to dry land can be violent. It can be rough. And sometimes when you're going through a transition out of the darkness, out of the void, out of the formless, as you're coming back into the form and the place and the direction of God, it can be a violence, but your life will be saved. It's a picture of this. Hope will come. And that's exactly what happened. All of them made it. all of them got to the island. And so there they are. It's cold, it's rainy, and they build a fire. And their viper, a snake, jumps out of the fire and snatches onto Paul's arm. That's what you'd call a bad day. I mean, it really is a bad day. I don't know. I watched a movie one time called The Black Mama, and these snakes were biting people in the face. That's a bad day. It's a bad day. And he's got a snake on his arm. And instantly, though, here's what I want you to see. Instantly, the Maltans become confused, the people of the island. They're spiritual, but they're not godly. And but they you know, they're like, I don't know, like medicine men or something. They had spirits. They understood that. And so they think immediately, this guy must be wicked. For all this to happen to him, he's got to be a very wicked man. First of all, the Romans got him. Then his ship has crashed. Now he's got a viper hooked onto his arm. And the Bible says that Paul jumps up, shakes that viper off into the fire. I want to tell you, never lose your Holy Ghost in fire. Never lose your fire, I'll tell you that. Because the same fire that awakens the adversary will purge the adversary. The same fire. And so Paul overcomes the viper of confusion by shaking it off into the fire. Sometimes you just got to shake it off. Sometimes you just got to shake off those heavy bands. There's just days that it's like that. There's a great story. I don't have it in my notes, but I'm going to share it anyway. It's a story of an evangelist whose daughter is deathly ill, a missionary, and has to go get some help, some medical help. And as he's going, he's got a little moped, motorcycle, little thing, takes off across this desert. A sandstorm comes, clogs up his carburetor, and he's stuck at evening time, miles away from anywhere, with a motorcycle that won't work in the middle of lion country. And in a few moments, he's dinner. He's looking like dinner. The lions have come around. They're all the way around him. The female lions are looking at him. They're down. They're crouched. He knows what's going on. He understands I'm their next meal. I have nowhere to go. And all he did is he stood up and he began to sing, "Shake Off Those Heavy Bands." He started just shaking off those heavy bands. And those lions turned around and walked off. He walked back over to his motorcycle, true story, kicked the thing, and it started. And he got back to his daughter. When he got back to his daughter, he still had no doctor. He said, "God, what do I do?" God said, "Lay your hands on her," and she was healed instantaneously. Now, we thank God for those kind of miracles. But I do know sometimes you got to shake the snake off. Amen. You got to just rise up. There's a confusing spirit, and you've got to say, "I'm shaking it off." I have to tell you, because of that story I just shared, there's been a lot of times I've stood in my shower and wondered what's going on and shook it off. I don't know why I get it in the shower. It's just really good in there because I can sing good in there. I'm sorry. I'll get back to preaching now. The Syrians in 2 Kings, the 6th chapter, they're trying to ambush Israel. And they've got all these plots and these ploys to come against Israel. And Elijah, God's prophet, is receiving messages from God, words from God, and sending those messages to the king of Israel and telling him what they're going to do and foiling all their plans. And so finally they figure it out that it's this prophet Elijah that's causing them the problems. And so they decide they're going to go get him. And so the Syrians come and they surround his little camp out there with him and his disciple are out there. And as they're there, this disciple gets up in the morning to go out to the campfire to get the coffee going. He looks up and the Bible says there's 185,000 troops out there. That's a lot of people to get two guys. That's not just a small posse. That's an army. They send an army after this guy. Now the servant is rightfully completely afraid at this moment, runs back into Elijah, and Elijah prays, "God, open his eyes. Open his eyes. Deliver him from this confusion." What he saw with his eyes confused him. He said, "Let him see a different sight. Let him see how you see." He walks back out and he saw the angels of God all the way around the other army. And it cleared the confusion. Here's what I'm saying to you. Sometimes we need to pray. When you're confused, you look for God's word. You become aggressive and you stand up and you decree it. You declare it. You shake off anything that's trying to bite onto you. And you keep declaring that word of God. But sometimes you also need to ask God, "God, give me discernment. Give me a spirit of discernment. Help me be able to go underneath." It's like when you're swimming. Let's say you're swimming in a swamp, okay, and you're above, your eyes are above. You really can't see what's in the water below you until you go under the water. Once you get under, you can see what's happening under there. When you're above, you really can't see. You go under, you can see, at least a little ways. So that's what discernment is a picture of, to help me be able to see in an environment that I can't see into, to see past the tactics of the devil's confusion. Listen, the moment you were born again, the Holy Spirit came into your life. And the greater one made residence inside of you. He began to be a resident. He lives in you. That presence, the Holy Spirit's presence, is the greatest lie detector against deception and confusion there ever is. And if you'll ask God to help you discern, God, I don't need to understand everything, but help me discern, where is this force coming from? Is this, sometimes you can get so confused, you don't know if it's God or the devil. Now, if you haven't ever been there, you'll get there one of these days. You're not sure if God's trying to stop you, if the devil's resisting you, or if it's just your own flesh. You don't know what you're dealing with. You get lost in the confusion. It's hard sometimes. And so sometimes you just have to stop and say, God, give me a spirit of discernment. Help me see who's operating behind the scenes of this. God, is this you and your angels? Or is this the devil and his demons? Or is this my human spirit, my human personality? And so the easiest way to discern something that's a counterfeit, we all know this, is to be familiar with the genuine. And so that's why the Bible says the principal thing is wisdom. Wisdom. Godly wisdom. We need to become familiar with God's wisdom, with God's word. Familiar, because that will help us cut a course through. That's not God, because God wouldn't act like that. That's not the nature of God. My God is not vindictive. My God is loving. Vindictive would probably be the devil, right? So you start to discern. You start to know the nature of your God. You know his ways. Wisdom is to have an understanding. And so you're able to look through all of this and understand it. Let me read some scripture for you. And let's just follow this thought for a moment. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. I'm in the New King James right now. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. See, we're talking about, is a human God or the devil? But in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now I'm going to shift to the Message translation, because it'll just maybe wake something up in us a little bit more. We, of course, verse 6, have plenty of wisdom to pass on to you once you get your feet on firm spiritual ground. But it's not popular wisdom. It's not the fashionable wisdom of high-priced experts that will be out of date in a year or so. God's wisdom is something mysterious that goes deep into the interior of his purposes. You don't find it lying around on the surface. It's not the latest message, but more like the oldest, what God determined as the way to bring out his best in us, long before we ever arrived on the scene. The experts of our days haven't a clue about what his eternal plan is. If they had, they wouldn't have killed the master of God-designed life on a cross. That's why we have this scripture text. No one's ever seen or heard anything like this, never so much as imagined anything quite like it, what God has arranged for those who love him. But you've seen and heard it because God, by his Spirit, has brought it out into the open before you. See, we're talking about Spirit. We're talking about discerning Spirit. You got to have wisdom. Look at God. The Spirit, not content to flit around on the surface, will dive deep into the depths of God and bring out what God planned all along. Whoever knows what you're thinking and planning except you yourself? The same with God. Except that he not only knows what he's thinking, but he lets us in on it. God offers a full report on the gifts of life and salvation that he's giving us. We don't have to rely on the world's guesses and opinions. We didn't learn this by reading books or going to school. We learned it from God, who taught us person to person through Jesus, and we're passing it on to you in the same firsthand personal way. The unspiritual self, just as it is by nature, can't receive the gifts of the Spirit. There's no capacity for them. They seem like silliness. Spirit can be known only by Spirit, God's Spirit, and our spirits in open communication. Now that's what I'm talking about, church, right there. The discernment where we and God are in an open communication, our spirit to spirit. Spiritually alive, We have access to everything God's Spirit is doing and can't be judged by unspiritual critics. Isaiah's question, is there anyone around who knows God's Spirit? Anyone who knows what he's doing? Has been answered. Christ knows, and we have Christ's Spirit. Okay, that's powerful. So he's saying to us, when we're in a moment of confusion, we can ask for discernment. And spirit to spirit, we can go deep into God, the wisdom being the principal thing, knowing our God, knowing his. We don't want to just know his acts. We want to know his ways. We know his ways, the way he would move. This is the way God would function. This would be the heart of God. This would be the will of God. And so when we move in that spirit to spirit, the Bible says God will help us know because we have Christ's Spirit. And we can discern and come through the confusion. So the word gives us wisdom. Let me take just a few more moments here and talk to you about this word wisdom. It's a word, Sophia, which means comprehensive insight, a right application of knowledge, correct understanding, insight into the true nature of things. Now let me just stop and do a little advertisement right here. If you don't have Harvest app, you can go onto your app and get Harvest VA and loaded that app. On that app, there are all these notes, and you don't have to remember all this. You can go look at them. Okay. Sophos. Sophos is the word, it comes out of Sophia. Sophos is a watchman who would ascend the mountains so that he could see all around. One who knows how to regulate his course in view of the movements of the heavenlies and of God. So if you remember, Nehemiah set watchmen. He said, Lord, there's a confusion that's happening. So we're going to set watchmen, people that have wisdom, to watch, to see what's going on. Not what's happening with the enemy, but what's happening with God. I don't care what's happening with the enemy. I need to know what God's doing. Because if I do what God's doing, it'll be success. If I react to everything the devil's doing, he'll wear me out. He'll make me go into maintenance mode. I'll be spending all my life trying to maintain things. I can't spend my life. I got to see what God's doing so I can move with God. So he said, we're going to set watchmen on the wall to bring revelation. The word reveal is apokalupto, which means to remove a veil or covering, exposing to open view what is hidden before, letting it be seen, taking the lid off of it so you can see, to take the cover off, to make manifest or reveal a thing previously secret or unknown. So here's where we're at tonight as I wrap this up. A spirit of confusion will come. It'll bring a darkness over you, a cloud. The word of God will cut through that. The discerning of spirits will cut through that. We're talking about removing a cloud of confusion. We can ask God for his discernment. We can ask God for the Holy Spirit. And because Christ is in us, he'll manifest it for us. And we can say, God, let me see under the surface. Let me see what I'm not seeing on the surface out here. Let me see underneath. That's what Nehemiah was doing. God, I'm not really worried about what they're spreading out here. What I need to know is what you're doing under here. So I can discern what's happening. I'll know my enemy. I'll get him. But let me discern what you're doing. Are you with me so far? Are you? The natural human man is born in Adam. Adam is our great-great-great-granddaddy. We're all in Adam. That means we're all disconnected from God and unable to access heavenly wisdom. Then we have the carnal man. This is a saved person. This is one that's come to Christ, but their mind is not renewed. They're still thinking like the world. They're not utilizing the connection they have to heavenly wisdom. So here's a carnal man. He's in church, loves God. Confusion comes. He gets so confused he stops reading his Bible and stops praying. So when he does that, he's now operating in carnal. He's not He's not encountering God's wisdom. He's not breaking into that wisdom by the word and by knowing God and by the Spirit of God. He's away from that. So he's carnal. Then there's the spiritual man. So we have the natural man. We have the carnal man and the spiritual man. The spiritual man walks in supernatural wisdom. He walks in understanding. He walks in the discerning of spirits. He has the mind of Christ. He sees what others don't see. He walks into an auditorium. Everybody thinks things are doing this or that, and he sees what God's doing. He's not moved by the hype of the music or the less of music. He's not moved by the people, by the crowd, the size, the number. He's not moved by the, he's able to see past the atmosphere and to see what God's doing. He discerns. He can move through the confusion of a crusade where people are going crazy. There's hundreds of people out there, and they're all mixed up in all kinds of religions and stuff. He can move past all of that, and he can discern it and see it and know God's will and know God's way and know God's word, and it brings a clarity to his spirit and to his mind to move forward. That's what we all want. Is that right? Because sometimes it's confusing. So I want to just say this as we close. I want to say these words together. Will you repeat with me? I have the mind of Christ. If you're a Christian, you have the mind of Christ. Therefore, say this with me. Therefore, I have access to the wisdom of God. Say this. I am able to discern. I will set a watch and stand on his word. I will overcome the assault of confusion. Put this in your spirit. You're going to need it one day. You're going to need it one day. Things get confusing. Should you marry that bum or not? You know, should you buy that car, buy that house? Should you move? Should you take that job? What should you do? When should you do it? How do you do it? And confusing things can happen. The Bible doesn't necessarily say buy a Ford or a Dodge. But wisdom would tell you. You'll press into what God's doing, not with the Ford or the Dodge, but with your life. Press past that. See the bigger picture. Go underneath the surface. Discern the movement of God. Is that debt going to bring you to a place that stops what God's doing or launch you forward? So you start discerning, start moving. It'll break the confusion off and take you forward. Hopefully this has been a blessing to everybody tonight. Hopefully you're learning. We have so much more to go on Nehemiah. I'm looking forward to we're going to talk about betrayal. We're going to talk about divination.